We're going to be talking about attitudes and how powerful attitudes are. Have you realized in your own life that your attitude is a very powerful thing? Oh my goodness. And so the guys that came up here earlier, and here's the setup. Brady is being the voice of pride, and John's being the voice of humility. And then Jacob is wrestling. Jacob's in a scene with Levi, and he's wrestling with an issue. And I had these guys in my office, and we were talking about these issues, and you could just tell that they strike home for all of us. So I'm going to encourage them to come up here, and they're going to share one more skit with you. And I think this is about a test and the results of a test that came back. And so I'm going to let them walk through that with you. I'll give this to you, and Brady, I'll give this to you.
I need a chair. Oh, it's on.
Can you share that with Levi?
So how about that ACT the other day, huh? That was pretty crazy.
Yeah, it was pretty good. I got a 37.
36? Oh, wow.
Wow, a 37. I didn't know that was possible. But, you know, you should congratulate that boy. That's impressive. He got an impossible score.
You should have got a 38. I mean, come on. You were sick that morning. You know that you deserve a better score than he does. It's got to be dumb luck. Come on, you know you're more intelligent. Who got all A's on their report card last 9 weeks? Not this guy. Yeah, this guy. What do you got to say about that?
Who studied for 9 hours? Not this guy, that guy.
That's because this guy doesn't have to. Because this guy rocks at everything he tries. Why study if you know that you're good?
When did... That's my retort.
Man, this is going to kill me. Oh, my gosh. That's great, Levi. Wow, that's really cool.
My gosh.
I'm proud of you, man.
Come
that's,
on.
That's a good job.
Wee, wee, wee.
Thanks, Jacob.
Winning.
Hey, Brady, can you grab my iPad stand? I think it's out there. Brady has been working with me as a student intern. He's coming over after school, not paying the guy a dime, and it's not slave labor. I'm actually trying to teach him some stuff. And this past week we sit down and we outlined a couple sermon series together. And one of them was a sermon series about attitudes. And we're going to start that this week because I think in many ways, as we shared just a minute ago, our attitude not only dramatically affects kind of how we respond and react in life, but it oozes out of us whether we want it to or not. If you found yourself in a bad mood or in a bad place and you're just like, I know I'm here and I need to get out of this. I don't like where I am, but I'm still saying the negative, ugly, nasty stuff around me. And it kind of drives you crazy. And so, there we go. Thanks. I'm going to try and do some of this. This morning we want to talk about a set of attitudes that I think kind of creeps into us. And one of them is being proud. And the whole issue of pride takes so many different forms. I almost put up here, just to be really clear for us, the word arrogance. Arrogance is a different kind of word even than pride, doesn't it? It almost seems to take it to a different level. You almost have to put your nose up in the air to say arrogance, don't you? Arrogance. But underneath it, it's really pride. It's really pride. And that attitude can sneak into our lives, and we don't even think about it, really. It takes form, it takes shape in our lives in different ways that may not even be apparent to us. Now, the other side of that and what the Bible kind of pushes us to have in our lives and to respond to with that is being humble or humility. And I don't know about you, but I don't find humility creeping into my life. I don't find it suddenly showing up. Oh, look, I was humble. Isn't that amazing? It just kind of happened. Isn't that awesome? You know? No, it doesn't. Pride, yes. Isn't it the way that it is? The negative stuff just kind of creeps in. The positive stuff just doesn't kind of work its way in by accident, does it? So we have to kind of think about it. And what I really want you to do today, because it's most likely true, and you may want to stand up and point out the places where this isn't true, but it's mostly true that if there's a spectrum between pride or being proud or arrogant and humility and being humble, I would guess that there are very few of us who are either solidly over here or solidly over there, are we? As a matter of fact, it's probably likely that on a day-to-day basis, we move back and forth, and depending upon the issue, we may be some more over here and some more over here, right? And so really what I want you to ask yourself this morning as we talk about this attitude that kind of creeps into our lives and that affects so many things, by the way, what do you think might actually be the source of something like jealousy? Or envy? Those are some ugly words, aren't they? They're ugly feelings. You catch yourself hanging them and you're like, I don't even want to have them, right? But if we're honest with ourselves, we find ourselves somewhere on this spectrum between the two. And what I want to ask you today is I want you to be really honest with yourself. And I want you to say, if I were to put an X somewhere on the line between here and here, where would that be? And now that I know that, what do I do about that? And so let me talk for just a moment about pride and a moment about humility, and then we're going to go from there and see. I'm going to lay some scriptures out for you about what the Bible has to say about this. I'm going to tell you some stories, and we're going to walk through maybe how we respond to this and what the Bible has to say about it. Pride, from a biblical standpoint, is believing they are more important or attractive than others. Now, we wouldn't outright say that, would we? But if we're in Walmart and another car is inching toward our parking space, we might goose it a little, try and beat them there. Right? Hello? Is anybody with me? In other words, that space is mine, baby! Now, on the scale of pride to humility, where do you think that one falls? Well, you don't have to really point it out, do we? We kind of know where that is. We don't think about it in that terms. We wouldn't say that it's proud, but when we look at it carefully, we see that failing to acknowledge the good work of others. In other words, when someone else has gotten something really good happen to them, or they've accomplished something really big and we fail to acknowledge it. That's great. I'm so happy for you. I hope you die tomorrow. You know that kind of a deal inside of you where you don't really say it, but you're thinking to yourself, I hate the fact that you had something good happen to you. Maybe because it didn't happen to me, or it's better than what's happened to me, or I deserved it and you didn't. And that really begins to fall into the sense of pride. The third, which is really kind of how we think of pride, and I thought about putting just a big mirror up here, right, so that we could just stare in it. That'd be distracting though, wouldn't it? You know, and the third kind of definition of pride is excessive love of self. And we don't really think of it that way. I mean, we wouldn't say it that way because we like to polish it up a bit. But we might say things like, well, I deserve this, or shouldn't I be able to have this, or, you know, something along that line that kind of falls under pride, which is more of an ouch kind of thing. Humility, on the other hand, is more like this. It's shared. It's marked on in front of us by a meekness or a modesty in behavior or attitude. It shows a sense of deference. It allows someone else to go ahead. I'm always blessed when I find, and I never find this happen, by the way. I drove home yesterday. I came to church because I left something here at the church, and I drove home, and from the moment I hit Johnson Mill, I drove behind somebody from Virginia that was going all the way up to the Troubadour. And they drove 22 miles an hour. Oh, it killed me. I did not want deferential treatment for them. What I really wanted them to do was pull over. Is it really that hard to know that the person behind you wants? You know, don't you? You know when the person behind you wants to pass you. Is it that hard to pull over? I was not wanting deferential treatment for them at that moment. I was thinking, I want to get home. I'm tired. It's about my kids and my family. It isn't. I just want to get home. Right? And humility is marked by the deferential treatment. It's realizing that that you're lower in rank or quality and station, and that isn't tied necessarily to a sense of status or socioeconomic, but more an attitude in which you say, I'm not going to make myself the top of the pile. Boy, that's pretty big. So let me just share with you a quick scripture. And this is from James chapter 4. And this scripture really captures for us in one verse God's attitude toward this. But God gives us more grace, James says. That is why the scripture says God, and what's the word? Opposes. He literally sets himself up in active opposition to the proud, but he gives grace, which means undeserved help, undeserved favor, strength, joy, extra gifting to those who are humble. Humble. So the Bible sets up for us this sense, this overall sense of how God views this. This is actually taken from Proverbs. He's quoting the book of Proverbs, James is, when he says God opposes. Literally, God has decided to make it his mission to move against those who are proud. Shouldn't that just concern you a little if you find yourself on this side of the spectrum, if God said, I'm against you? Wow. We're going to talk about that in a minute, why in the world God would do that. But before we do that, let me share with you, I'm going to black screen this. Let me share with you a quick story. About 13 years ago, you know, it used to be I could say that it was about 5 years ago, but I'm just getting old. About 13 years ago, I went out to a very large church in California. I was on a trip with a group of other people. There was about 25 of us or so. We were in a really big vehicle. We pulled in on Sunday morning for their worship service. This church had something like 12,000, 15,000, they're bigger than that now, people worshiping there on a Sunday morning. It was massive. You think Walmart has a big parking lot. You've never seen a parking lot, folks. This place was absolutely humongous. So we got off the bus, and of course, we, from the moment we got off the bus, were just like looking like we were, visitors in Berkeley Springs. We were just like looking everywhere going, what is this? And all, you know, and so we were new. We were guests to this place. And as we walked toward the sidewalk, which led a half a mile to the campus, you know, we were out there about every 50 feet. There was a pair of greeters. And they met us, and they looked at us straight in the eye, and they said, good morning. We're glad you're here. Welcome to our church. And this went the entire way, all the way to the door. They had this massive set of steps that you had to go to get up to the church. And every 8 steps or so, they had another pair of people. In the middle of the steps, as all these people streamed up saying, good morning, welcome, we're so glad you're here. Now, by the time I was making my way up the steps, there was a cynical part of me. I know that you guys don't have any cynicism in you, so I'm just going to confess mine. There was a cynical part of me that's like, nice greeter program. Like they really care. You know, they've been given a job and they're standing here and they say to the thousands that are coming, good morning, welcome to our church. Except they kind of sounded like they meant it, which made me a little suspicious. I got inside a church and we're standing there and the atrium, the lobby is bigger than our entire church. I mean, education wing, everything. The atrium is bigger than our entire church. It is massive. So we're a group of people, the people are thronging in, right? And we're standing there, and I'm kind of off to the side a little bit because I'm just looking around. There's a huge information desk, and there's a children's wing over there, and I'm just like, standing here like this looking, right? And so, over in the corner of my eye, I see a woman standing over there. She's talking to another woman. She's got coffee. She interrupts her conversation. She says, excuse me for a minute. She walks over to me and she says, sir, I couldn't help but notice you look like this might be your first time. Can I help you in some way? Could I show you where to go? Do you need me to, I could walk you into the worship service. I could show you anything that you need. And do you know everywhere I went in the building that day, that happened to us? And I realized something that day that was so revealing to me. You know, when you have one or two or three or four, or maybe in a church that big, a dozen or 30 or 50 or 100 out of 12,000 people who are there greeting you along the way, that's really nice. But when one person or three or five or 10 literally interrupt their conversation because they see you standing there looking lost, they interrupt their personal conversation to walk over and to help you, something has happened there. And here's an idea that I want to share with you this morning. If there's one person in a church that's hospitable and friendly, that's a pretty good thing. When the entire congregation, from the biggest to the smallest, feels that way, it multiplies in a massive way the sense of being welcome and friendly. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you had just one person who walked up to you and said hi, you might think that that was nice and a little warm. But if all the time people were noticing that you were not there or you were lost or that you needed help and they actually stopped and helped you, if that permeated it, it takes it to a whole different place. And I want to ask us together the hard question, because I don't think our church is rife with pride. But I look in my own life and I find places where there's pride. And I'm going to guess that as we've walked through some of this stuff today, if you walk through your life, you find places where there's pride. And what I've discovered is whatever attitude we have, whether it be an attitude of hospitality or an attitude of giving or an attitude of serving or an attitude of pride or an attitude of humility, when there's one or two of us, it's one thing. But when there is a sense among us, an attitude that says a certain thing to us and a large group of people has it, it just swells it to a new level. And one thing that I've really come to realize recently is this, and somebody asked me this morning because I was out welcoming people and talking, and somebody said, oh, I didn't realize I was so late. I'm like, you're not late. We haven't started the greeting time yet. I'm just out here. And I didn't used to be out here before the greeting time. I used to be back in my office doing stuff before the greeting time. I was back there until the worship service started. And I had somebody say to me recently, what kind of message does it convey if you're in your office until the moment the worship service starts? What does that convey to people? And so you know what I said to my staff? I said to my staff, you know what? You and I, we have to reorganize our lives so that from this moment on, at 8 a.m., whatever else you're doing, you're going to stop and you're going to come here, and who's ever here, you're going to talk to. Because we need to create a place where we say out loud, my stuff and what I've got to get done is not as important as taking the time for us to be a really welcoming place. And it's got to start with us as a staff, but we want to invite you on board. Because we see that we have to actually work. I don't know about you, but I actually have to. If I want to press to the edge of this, now if I want to just move a little bit this way, that doesn't take as much work, right? But if I want to press to the edge of this, this starts to take some work, doesn't it? And by the way, people who are humble don't throw parties for themselves over it. Yes, I got down to humble. Sweet, let's invite all our friends over. That doesn't happen, does it? That's not the way it works. So I want you to look with me at this story. I'm going to skip down some scriptures. Let me go here to Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses, this is early on, remember, early on in the Bible. This is only Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. This is the fifth book in the Bible, early in the fifth book in the Bible. This is early in the Bible. This is a story of Moses. Moses has led the people out of Egypt. They're getting ready to go in the promised land. And he's talking to them about their life and who they are and what they're going to do. And he says to them, as a matter of fact, there's a quick verse on the back of your bulletin that I didn't put it up on the screen. If you just, I realize this isn't very technological of me, but if you just glance at the back of your bulletin, God says this to the through Moses to people of Israel in verse 2. He says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commands. God actually led the people of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years to move them this way. That's how important it was to him. We're going to spend 40 years on this lesson. I don't know about you, but I don't want to spend 40 years on this lesson. Is there anybody else that would join me in that? I do not want to spend 40 years on this lesson. So in verse 10, he says this, when you move into the promised land, and you've eaten and you're satisfied, I want you to take a moment to praise God for all that you have. For the good land he's given you, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving this day. God's telling you to do stuff, and when things get good, you will have a tendency to forget about God. Do you all find that happening? Now, when you begin to forget about God, which, on this spectrum, which way do you tend to fall? Which way do you tend to move when you forget about God? This way, right? Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow, when your silver and gold is increased, and when all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When you get to a comfortable, joyful, content place in life, when God brings you to the good things he has for you, who promised them the promised land? God did. When you receive all the good gifts for God has for you, here's what will tend to happen. You'll be there and you'll sit down and you'll become, oh, wow, this is nice. Look at what I got done. Man, look at my life. I got all this stuff done. Look at all the stuff I have. And he says, and you will have a tendency to forget about God and about all that God's done for you. And so skipping down to verse 17, he says, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. I earned this. I did this. As a matter of fact, I was the one who built this house. I was the one who tilled this ground. I was the one who raised these animals. Yes, I used to be a slave. Yes, God brought me out. But I did all this, right? And he says, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. Now here's what he's saying. Moses is warning the people ahead of time. When you go through life, we've been through a really trying period, a really hard period in which God's trying to teach us humility. And you know what? God's going to lighten us up. He's going to give us the good gifts that he's promised to us. And you're going to be prosperous. You're going to earn money. You're going to have your own house. You're going to get married. You're going to have kids. You're going to have a family. You're going to get a boat. You're going to get your own SUV. You're going to, and fill in the blank, whatever it is. And in that moment, there's going to be a part inside of you that sits back and says, look at all I've done. And the more that attitude creeps in, the more you develop other smaller attitudes like, I deserve this in life. I'm actually pretty good at what I do and who I am. And you know, I don't really need God to help me tell me what to do in life. I'm doing pretty well on my own. God, I don't have to follow God's rules. And okay, I'm going to do most of it, but like these things here, I think times have changed. We don't need that. And God says to us, That attitude is pride creeping in. Now, this is why God opposes the proud. Because pride leads us to say, I can do it all by myself. I don't need you. And God says, this leads to death. And God is opposed to death. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that God's opposed to death? Aren't you glad that God is concerned about that? As a matter of fact, just about every parent goes through that place in life where their kids won't share their toys. And we say to our kids, you've got to share. We'll take it out of their hands and give it to some other kid. You know, there's something built inside of us where as parents, we push that issue of sharing. It's very important that our kids learn to share. Because we do not want them ultimately to be just about them. Being humble is not saying, I don't matter. Please, this is so important. Being humble is not saying, I don't matter. Being humble is saying, this is so, I really want you to hear this. Being humble is saying, I matter. Because God loves me. Not because of all I've done. Not because of all the things I can do. Not because of what a wonderful person I am. I matter because at the end of the day, God adores me. I don't have to manufacture a reason for people to like me. God adores me. And when I can be secure in God adoring me, it frees me not only to be humble, but to say, others matter. Others matter. Other people matter. They matter. And there's this powerful thing that happens when one of us decides that we're going to look at the scale in our lives and we're going to say, you know what? I've got to do something about this. But it's a whole nother thing when an entire church says, you know what? I'm going to look at where I fall on this scale, and I'm going to do something about this. See, there's this powerful scripture in Philippians chapter 2. I want to read it to you. I'm not going to put it up for you on the screen because I want you to just listen for a second. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes this powerful verse, and he says this. He says, your attitude, that's what we've been talking about, right? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Who, being in the very nature of God, did he have something to be proud of? I mean, he was God, right? Even though he was God, he did not consider equality with God or being equal to God something to be held on to or grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And see, what Paul is trying to tell us is that one of the responses to pride to move us toward humility is I'm going to serve, and it doesn't matter who it is. I'm going to serve those I don't love. And you know what service looks like in Jesus? Service looks like forgiving. Because you know what proud people have a hard time doing? Forgiving. To serve is to forgive. That is to offer one of the greatest acts of love that you can offer. To serve is to want the best for others. Even if they're your enemy, Jesus says. To serve is to be willing to lay aside what is yours and what you have and what you're doing to help someone else. That's serving. Jesus' service went all the way, he says, to death on a cross to forgive us our sins. Got something going on downstairs, huh? Here's the second thing the Bible says that we can do to move towards humility. We can confess. We can say out loud to God, you know what? On this scale, I may not find myself here, but I don't find myself here either. And I need to say to you out loud, I'm not yet where you want me to be. Because there's something that happens with confession when you allow God the open door to do this. And confession, let me just say this. Some of us acknowledge, we will take this scale and we'll put an X and we'll put it right here and we'll say, okay, I'll be honest with you, preacher, I am right here. You can put an X, this is me, okay? It's somewhere in the middle. That's not so bad, is it? I mean, really, that's not so bad. And when we put an X on this line, what we're doing is acknowledging it. And to acknowledge sin is like to say, I have a flat tire. Good. Now, what are you going to do about it? If you say I have a flat tire and drive home on it, what are you? Hello, what are you? Anybody want to venture a guess? Stupid. You're stupid. The way that you fix a flat tire is to stop, take it off, and put a good tire on. That's repentance. Not just acknowledging it, but saying, this needs to be different, God. Here's where I am. I was looking for a scripture because there is actually a scripture that says something like, the person who sees a problem and doesn't deal with it is stupid. It's in Proverbs. I found it and I love it. I mean, it was just like God pointed a little finger at me and just like, hello, Andrew, wake up. I'll give it to you later. The last thing that we can do is this. And this is so huge. This lets you know that you're moving really toward humility. It's when you're open to and finally ask for correction. I had somebody stop in my office recently and say, hey, preacher, can I sit down and talk to you about your sermon? Sure. I said, I disagree with you on some stuff. Can we talk about that? Sure. They had some awesome stuff they had to say about something. And you know what? By the time we were done, I had to say to them, you know what? There's a reason why I said what I said and why I believe what I believe, but I am open to the fact that I'm wrong. I mean, I think it can go either way, and you might very well be right. But it goes to a whole nother level when you pull somebody else in and say, hey, look, I suspect that there's some things that aren't quite right here. Would you share with me what I need to fix? Would you tell me what I need to correct? That moves us toward a humble spirit, which is just powerful. I want to close with just a couple thoughts. It's really hot in here, isn't it? Oh my goodness gracious. It's only 71, but it feels like I'm in a pressure cooker or something. The Bible tells us, yeah, that wasn't a broiler, would that be better? Whatever it is. God tells us a couple things about being proud. He says that pride leads to destruction. He says that God sets himself up against the proud. He says that we slip into it. He says that it destroys community. It breaks down relationships. It creates rifts among us. And he said that if we let it magnify, that if we let it grow, if we fail to give God glory for success, if we fail to serve other people, if we forget who God is and why we are where we are, it will ultimately lead, and it did over and over and over again in the scripture, to complete downfall. And the reason why God loves the humble is because they've come to realize that not only does he love them, but when he tells them they're wrong, he's not trying to criticize them. He's trying to help them. And you know what? Too often when somebody tells us we're wrong, we receive it automatically as criticism, don't we? And we respond defensively. We come right back. But what if, and you've been a parent, many of you, you know that when you try and correct your child, you're trying to bring them something good. You're trying to help them. You love them. What if when God came to us and tried to correct us, what if we received that as help? What if we said, this is actually going to bring me more life, and this is hard. But this is going to bring me more life and more joy and more help. Instead of saying, look, I got it. I can handle it. Stop nagging me. And I want to invite you. I want to invite you this week. I want to invite you today. I want to invite you right now to take a couple of minutes to come before God and to tell him where you are on this line and to ask him to help us as an entire church to move this way. Not that we can't have joy in what God's done with us or that we can't celebrate our accomplishments. There are places in the scripture, I don't have time to preach on them today, where Paul celebrated his accomplishments. But pride says our accomplishment is about me. You can celebrate your accomplishment and it not be about you. Right? And that will foster a sweet spirit that will bless others. Let's pray together. God, we're going to take just a minute this morning to come before you and to tell you where we are on this line and to ask for your help to develop in us a humble attitude God, you don't want us to hate ourselves. That's not the point of your word. You want us to understand who we are in relation to you and the rest of our world. Because when we shut off our ability to listen to you and to be open to the good things that you have to say to us, when we begin to think that it's all about us or that everything given to us, for our pleasure, for our use, for our own good, we begin to slip into a place in life that leads to destruction. So we invite you this week, we invite your Holy Spirit to point out those places to us where we slip into that thinking, to encourage us, to see the needs of others around us, to be open to being corrected, to be excited about learning the new and not just defensive about being told when we haven't done things the right way. Open our hearts to that, God, and help us, not just as individuals, but as an entire church, to find ourselves permeated with that, so that as people walk in, they say to themselves, you know what, if I were to be a part of this church, I think I would have to change my attitude. I think that I would have to do things differently because this whole church does it differently. And guide us in that, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you.